come in there in a second, it shut itself off during Bible class. Well, it's so good to see everyone this morning. We appreciate you being here and with us today. In the prologue to John's Gospel, the Apostle John introduced us to the person of John the Baptist in a way that clearly distinguished John the Baptist from both the person and the mission of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John testified about Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." The apostle here distinguishes John the Baptist from the Word that he described in John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he said that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That is the one that we identify as Jesus, the Messiah. And he distinguishes John the Baptist, who people were considering a prophet at that time, and who was a prophet, from Jesus. And so the apostle here recognizes John and identifies his mission as a witness to the fact that Jesus was the Word of God who came down from God and was made flesh, that he indeed was the coming one from God. And so John makes that declarative statement in the very beginning of this epistle, verses 14 and 15 that we have just read. But what we find in is that the Apostle John goes on in the first several chapters of his gospel to point out three separate testimonies that John the Baptist gives concerning Jesus Christ. And so the point of our lesson this morning and what we're going to do this morning is simply look at those three testimonies and see how they build upon each other as this was God's prophetic testimony through John the prophet, the one we normally call John the Baptist, as to the Messiahship of Jesus of Nazareth. The first of those testimonies are found in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Well, who are you?" "So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing, if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So when we look at that passage, we see the basic framework. John has already built up a reputation. He's baptizing in Jordan River. People are coming out from all the towns, including Jerusalem, hearing him preach, being baptized by him. And so the priests and the Levites in Jerusalem send a delegation out to him to ask him these questions. And there's a number of just interesting things in the passage. For instance, the question of why are you baptizing if you're not these people that we'll talk about in just a minute. The Jews practice ceremonial washing. And for instance, if the Jews converted a Gentile, made him a proselyte, they baptized him. So they had in their mind a concept that baptism was connected with some kind of change. And John was preaching, calling on people to repent and baptizing them. And this has gotten their attention. So they send this group of men out there to question him about it. So the testimony is in this first passage that we read. And of course, there are several highlights in that concerning his testimony about Jesus. The first thing we notice is that John testified that he was not the Christ. Now, one of the interesting things about this, about the nature of John's gospel, and we realize it's different than the other three gospels, is that John makes no attempt to give anyone background about John the Baptist. Now, the gospel of John, most people believe that it is the last of the four gospels to be written. They believe that Mark was probably the first one, then Matthew, then Luke, but that all of those were written in the 50 to 60 AD range. Luke definitely during the lifetime of Paul. And that John came probably at least a decade later than that. We know he didn't write the Revelation until nearly AD 90 or something like that, but that this book was written prior to that. And so the point of it is that by the time John wrote this gospel of his, which had a very specific purpose, to give the basis for why people should believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Jewish people had a really good understanding of the ministry and the work of John the Baptist. So the Apostle John gives us none of the background about John the Baptist that you have to go to the other three gospels in order to read that. His starting point, John the Apostle's starting point, is when the ministry of John the Baptist is probably near its height and it's getting the most attention and attracting the notice of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And there was undoubtedly great speculation about John and his ministry. And it was a unique ministry because he was out in the wilderness and people had to come to him. He didn't go to the people. The people had to come to him. And yet people were thronging to him, responding to his preaching and being baptized by him in the River Jordan. And so the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. They believed the prophets said a Messiah was coming. So we can see that the curiosity might very well have been among these religious leaders, is John claiming to be the Messiah. By the way, by the time John came into the picture of history at this time, there had been several people that had claimed to be the Messiah to try to lead rebellions against the Romans and so forth, and their attempts had been quickly thwarted and come to nothing. And so this curiosity about who you are. And so it's interesting that the very first thing that John does is dispel any thought that he is claiming to be the Messiah. That's his first testimony. I'm not the Christ. But then they asked him a couple of questions that, again, we have to understand kind of the Jewish mindset. The Jews by this time had really developed the belief that God was going to send back some of the important personages of the Old Testament in order to prepare or to bring about this messianic age that they were looking for. So they asked him, are you Elijah? Has God reincarnated Elijah? And it's possibly because of John's appearance, because Elijah was a very rugged man, if you read the Old Testament. And of course, John didn't live in the cities. He lived out in the wilderness. He wore animal skins as clothing. He ate locusts and wild honey. He was somewhat different from the religious leaders of his day. And so they said, "Are you Elijah? Come back to us." And the answer is, "No, I'm not." And then they ask, are you the prophet? And most people think that's a reference to Moses. But it's probably more accurately a reference to the one that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Where Moses says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own countrymen, and you shall listen to him." Well, that's a messianic promise. The Messiah is that person. So John is again saying, "No, I'm not him. I'm not Moses, and I'm not the one Moses promised you." So as you notice the reading, after all that, they still had this question, well, if you're not the Christ, and if you're not Elijah, and if you're not the one spoken of by Moses, well then, who are you? And he answers that. He gives testimony as to his own mission. He says, "I'm the one that Isaiah spoke about in Isaiah 40 and verse 3. And he actually quotes Isaiah 40 and verse 3 and verse 23 of John chapter 1. Where Isaiah promised that there was going to be one that would come to prepare the way for the Lord. He says, "That's who I am. I'm the one that Isaiah promised would come and prepare the way for the Lord's Messiah." And here he gives his first testimony concerning Jesus in verses 25, 26, and verse 27. And so he says, the one that is coming, that it's my mission to announce and prepare the way for, he is much greater than I. He uses an idiom, a figure of speech that in that day and time would have been very recognized. He said, "I am not even worthy to bend down and help him tie his shoes, to loose his sandals or help him put his sandals on." And, of course, the reference to that was that, of course, the rich had servants who would help them put on their shoes, and if they came in from the day, they would help them take their shoes off and wash their feet and put on the shoes they would wear inside their house. And the mark of being a good host was if your guests came in, you provided them, and maybe it was your servants that did it, but if you didn't have servants, you yourself, as a sign of hospitality, would wash their feet. And John says, "I'm not even good enough to be the one who takes care of his feet, takes off his sandals for him. He is that much greater than I am." And what John is doing by that is setting the stage for a much more definitive announcement and greater testimony about the nature of this Word who has become flesh. So we see his second testimony as we just proceed down a little bit in John, the first chapter, and it's found in verses 24 through 29. Here the gospel says, "The next day he," that's John, "saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Now it's really important. The chronology of this story is important. And John the Apostle is not always concerned with chronology in his epistle. He doesn't worry about putting his stories in necessary the historical sequence of when they came, because the purpose of his gospel is to show the signs that Jesus gave that would prove to you that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But in this case, the chronology is important. There's a couple very important facts about time here. The first of these is that this is the very next day after what we just talked about. It's the next day after John has given this testimony to this delegation that came from the priests and the Levites in Jerusalem. So we have a chronology there. But more importantly, this occurs after John has baptized Jesus. If you read this and you disregard the other Gospels, and some people look at this and say this is John first recognizing Jesus. But if you read it carefully, you see that John, that's not so. That's not what John says. First of all, notice that John uses the past tense to describe the descending of the Spirit upon Jesus. We know from the other Gospels, Jesus' baptism is recorded in Matthew 3, 16 and 17, Mark 1, 10 and 11, Luke 3, 21 and 22. And we're told then that Jesus came to John wanting to be baptized, and John at first resisted, saying, I should be baptized by you. But Jesus says, no, you need to baptize me. And that when John baptized him, the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus, and the voice from heaven says, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. God spoke from heaven to give testimony that this is the one. The Spirit descended and gave testimony to the fact this is the one. And so when we look at this testimony, we see that John says, I did not recognize him. Now, people often point to that and say, well, that's ridiculous. John was his cousin. And there's kind of even a reference to that. He existed before me. John was 6 months older than Jesus in terms of human birth on this physical earth. But John basically says he existed before I was conceived, before I was born. So John isn't saying I knew nothing about him. He's not even really saying I physically didn't recognize him as my cousin. What he is saying is that God told me I would recognize the one that I was preparing the way for when I saw the Spirit come down from heaven. This is the testimony that God was going to give. Now you have to understand the importance of that and not misconstrue it. When Jesus came to John, as is recorded in those other three Gospels, John knew who he was. John said, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be baptizing me. John already knew all that. So what's the significance of this testimony? John says, I didn't know him in the sense that at this point, before I had baptized him, God who had told me the verification that this is the Messiah, that this is the one I am sending, is when you hear me speak from heaven, when you see the Spirit descending upon him. And so what John's testimony is I experienced that. I experienced that when I baptized Jesus in the Jordan. The testimony that God promised to me occurred and verified that Jesus of Nazareth is the one. And so what does John say about that? He then gives this testimony. This one that I have previously baptized, that I heard the voice from heaven, that I saw the Spirit come down in a dove and light upon him, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now remember, the people that were coming out to John, these were people that understood the prophets. They were looking for the Messiah to come. And even those people who were sent out there the day before by the priests and Levites, and who may still have even been in the audience at this point, they understood the scriptures. And so I want to suggest to you that I don't think anybody in that audience would have missed it, and I don't think anybody in this audience should miss it. That when John says, "This is the Lamb of God," that he's talking about Isaiah chapter 53. They would have immediately recognized Isaiah's great passage about the one that was going to come and die on behalf of the people of God. He is the Lamb of God. Then the second thing John does in this testimony is, for a second time, he affirms that Jesus is superior to himself in both person and mission. I told you he was greater than me. And this is him. And then John attests to the witness of the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus. We had this discussion in Bible study this morning about the amount of time that passes between an event and the witness of the people giving their testimony. John's witness is within days, weeks, or days of when the actual baptism of Jesus had occurred, and when he said, "I saw the Spirit of God ascend upon him, and I heard the voice from heaven say, 'This is my beloved Son.'" And that is a twofold affirmation that affirms two things. Based upon what John saw, he tells his audience, Jesus is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I'm baptizing you in water. And this doesn't deny the water baptism of Jesus, because Jesus and his disciples did baptize in water, and Jesus commanded water baptism. But what John is saying is, Jesus is going to provide you something I can't provide you. I'm baptizing you into water under repentance, but Jesus is going to provide the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that is because he is the Son of God. It's John's affirming testimony that the one that he was preaching people to accept was the one who had been promised by the prophets of God in long ago. Well, the third testimony of John, and a lot of people just miss this because in John, the third chapter, we got to have a lot of attention to the discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus that ends with those verses that people, particularly John 3:16, that people love so much. But when you get past that context, we get to John and his third and final testimony that he gives concerning Jesus in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time with them and baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. And people were coming and were being baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. Remember, the Jews practiced washings of purification that would look a lot like baptism does, immersing people in water. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, and this is John's own disciples talking to him here, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, John is not real precise about the chronology in this case. All he tells us is that this discussion between John and his disciples occurred after the first two things we talked about in the lesson this morning. And so John here is giving testimony to his own disciples. The first two happened to a more general public. The first one was to this delegation from the priests and the Levites in Jerusalem, but we assume that that happened publicly, being surrounded by the people that had come out to hear John. The second one is definitely a public declaration to all those who were assembled to hear John. Here is the Christ, the Lamb of God. But this is John and his own disciples. And we're told the occasion is before John had been cast into prison. And that it was an occasion where both Jesus and John were preaching in the same geographical vicinity in the Jordan Valley. And were both baptizing disciples. And so John's disciples express a very human concern based upon their observation. Our crowds are getting smaller. His crowds are getting larger. We're still baptizing people, but his disciples are baptizing more people. And so they basically come to John and say, "What's up with that?" And perhaps from a human standpoint, they're seeking for John to tell them what they need to do to reverse that. We've got a competitor out here, and it looks like the competitor is doing better than we are. What are we going to do about it? And John's essential answer to them is nothing. We're not going to do anything about that. Now, it's a little more involved than that. First off, he reminds them, I have repeatedly told you I am not the Christ. The ultimate will of God is for the Christ to come and for people to be drawn to Him. Then He tells them in verse 28, my whole mission was to get people ready to receive Him and to accept Him. And so, probably the most significant statement of John concerning the attitude that a servant of God should really have about our mission and what we are doing is when he says to his own disciples, I am happy that he is doing that well. Seeing the people come to him and listen to his teaching and respond by being baptized by his disciples makes my joy as complete as it can be. Then he tells them something they probably are not that willing to hear. He says, he has to grow. He has to increase, and I must decrease. Now, sometime after this, Herod throws John into prison, and that kind of begins the end of John's personal ministry. And ultimately, we know that Herod beheads John before the ministry of Jesus comes to its conclusion. He must increase, I'm going to decrease. And so what is John doing? He's pointing his own disciples to Jesus and saying, he's the one. Now I think it's a sad but also realistic commentary on the state of human nature that we know for a fact from our study of the book of Acts that not all of his disciples made that switch. We know some of them did. Some of the apostles were first John's disciples. And when John pointed them to Jesus, they left John and went to Jesus, which was exactly what John wanted his disciples to do. He's the important one. His cause needs to increase. It's time for me to decrease. And then he gives testimony about Jesus. He says in verse 34, God has sent Jesus from heaven. He's the one. And he also says in verse 34, that when Jesus speaks, he is speaking to you the message that God wants spoken. His words are the words of God. And then the concluding and the most important point, the seventh aspect of John's testimony here concerning his mission compared to Jesus and the ultimate effect of Jesus' mission, is the last statement that he makes. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. This is how important he is. I'm not him. He's greater than I am. He comes from heaven. And when he speaks, it's God speaking to you. And John says, you've got to believe him. If you believe him, you'll have eternal life. And John also says, you have to obey him. If you don't obey, you'll not see the life that he brings. We see that John the Baptist was a man recognized by the people as God's prophet. And that John himself recognized that his mission was to point people to the Christ. And that without any hesitation at all, John would say, I am not the Christ, but he is. And you need to follow him. He endorsed the ministry of Jesus. He endorsed the mission of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And John affirms that you cannot be saved without believing in Jesus and without obeying Him as your Lord. And so as Christians, I assume quite readily that we all have believed that and accepted that. That has been the basis for our confession of Christ and our being baptized into Christ. And if you're here and in the audience this morning and you have never yet confessed your faith in Jesus Christ and been baptized in His name, that is something that is required of you in order to see eternal life. You must believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And you must submit yourself to Him. And it is Jesus that said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." So those of us that are Christians, we should have the joy that John had in the ministry of Jesus and in the completion of His mission on the cross to bring about our salvation so that we can be saved by the grace of God. And if you've not yet done that, you need to think seriously about the opportunity that is before you even this morning. Won't you come to Jesus? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing the song of encouragement?